Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you give good gifts. Thank you that you're sovereign. Thank you, Lord, that you are in all ways righteous and holy and perfect. Father, we recognize we are not. And sometimes that puts us in a uncomfortable and unenviable positions because you are. But Father, thank you that you also love us with great, undying love. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And tonight, Lord, as we examine your word, as we get another insight into who you are, Father, I pray you'd open our eyes. I pray that it would change the way that we look at this world, the way that we look at our circumstances and trials, maybe even the way we look at ourselves, Father. Father, thank you that you're going to do this work in each one of our hearts. Thank you that your word does not return void. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, last week as we began the book of Habakkuk, we basically started at a place that most of us would probably not prefer to start. We started with a lament. A song, a poem of woe, of anguish, of sadness. That's how the book of Habakkuk begins. Just boom, right out of the gate. And Habakkuk is giving his lament, his cry, quite literally, his scream out to God. How long, O Lord? You ever said words like that? Ever thought or felt words like that? Well, this evening, since we covered that last week, I want us to go ahead and read the first four verses of this chapter. We covered that last week, but I want to read this lament of Habakkuk's again so that we can kind of refresh our memory. Starting at verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. So Habakkuk, as you can tell, cries out to God about all that he is seeing that is happening around him in the world, but very much so regarding what he's seeing take place in Judah, in the land of God's people. And tonight, as we come to verse 5, guys, God is going to begin answering Habakkuk's cry. Matter of fact, I want to go ahead and read God's entire response, okay, at just one time. We're going to go back through and we'll move through it. But I want to read this entire response of God to what Habakkuk just cried out, starting at verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. That's quite an answer, isn't it? Has God ever talked to you like that? I've never had God talk to me like that. But as God Himself will acknowledge in this book, and as Habakkuk is later going to respond, it's almost as if God heard the wrong prayer. I mean, we read Habakkuk's prayer, didn't we? He cried out because of all the bad things going on around him, and he said, God, help! Right? You don't seem to be coming and helping. Will you come and help? And then you read God's response. And it's almost like maybe he, somewhere along the line, you know, God, no offense, but I think you're answering someone else's prayer. I'm not sure that's the one that's responding to what I just said. And guys, isn't that often a reality for us? I mean, we cry out, right? We get an answer, but it doesn't seem, at least to us, to be the right answer. Have you ever had that happen? You see, even though Habakkuk is engaged here in a typical Jewish lament and was asking essentially rhetorical questions in it, God answered his complaint. The Lord, Habakkuk's basically saying, Lord, are you indifferent? Right? Isn't that what he said in those first four verses? Do you not care anymore? Are you too busy? Do you not know what's going on? And the Lord was not indifferent, was he? He was not insensitive. He was not asleep at the switch. And he didn't answer the wrong prayer. Actually, God was already at work. Did you notice the way in which God said everything in those verses that we just read of God speaking? He said, I have raised up. I have done these things. God was already at work. He was at work, however, on specific plans to discipline His sinful people. And now he is beginning to reveal those plans to, admittedly, a fairly frustrated prophet. This is absolutely, I can almost guarantee you, not the answer that Habakkuk wanted to hear. It is that answer, guys, that we're really going to be focusing on here tonight. Look at verse 5 one more time with me. God begins speaking. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Now the way that God begins to answer Habakkuk here is really just in and of itself pretty amazing. I mean, God is basically saying, hey, Habakkuk, buckle up, because the answer that I'm sending, you're not going to be able to even believe all that I am going to do. And I just find verse 5 to be amazing. So we're going to spend a decent amount of time in that verse tonight. I really want to tear this apart. Here in verse 5, God begins to speak, but you'll notice that as Habakkuk wrote it down, he doesn't mark it with a, then God said. He doesn't say that, right? But you can just tell in the change of tense that Habakkuk is just relating the conversation exactly as he heard it. God is addressing the prophet, but we also have to understand that God is also addressing Judah. Here. Remember, we talked last week how Israel had split into two nations. Israel in the north, which had already been destroyed by the Assyrians under the judgment and discipline of God, and then Judah in the south, which still was in existence and going through all of this hardship and violence and corruption and sin and all sorts of things going on in Judah. God is not just talking to Habakkuk. These are words for all of His people. Habakkuk had lamented. Yeah, he'd cried out. He'd complained. Let's call it what it is. About being made to look at all of the violence and all of the injustice in Judah. But guys, I want you to notice something here. Because both Habakkuk and really all of God's people there in Judah were suffering from a kind of spiritual myopia. You guys know what myopia is? It's basically spiritual nearsightedness. You got the blinders on, you know? It's spiritual short-sightedness. They were entirely focused on their own circumstances, right? They were completely absorbed with their own situation. But as God begins to answer Habakkuk's cry, did you notice that He immediately moves Habakkuk's focus to the big picture when He says, "Look among the nations"? You see, the hoped for answer would be God's intervention, right? God's salvation. Instead, God's response is judgment. It's not that God has been ignoring Habakkuk's plea for help. It's that God knows that the answer to Habakkuk's prayer is for Him to display His justice, for Him to display His righteousness by sending judgment where it belongs. Habakkuk wanted to know what God was going to do about all the wickedness in Judah. So God tells him. And guys, the Lord's response both amazes and frightens Habakkuk. You got to understand, guys, Habakkuk lived in Judah. And what God just told Habakkuk is what was coming to Judah. This was not just some disconnected bit of information for him. It was real. But in all of it, God is telling Habakkuk that He was at work. Remember, that was Habakkuk's first complaint. "You don't seem to be doing anything, Lord. Why aren't you working here? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you fixing?" But God was at work. God was already at work. And guys, never forget that truth. We get spiritual myopia ourselves, don't we? All we can see is just that little bit in front of us. And it may seem massive and huge. And I'm not saying these things aren't or that they're unimportant. But that's all we see. And sometimes God answers and says, "Let me show you all that I'm doing. Let me show you the bigger picture." God is at work. Never forget that, guys. You know, many question whether God even exists, right? Much less doing any work in our world, being at work here on our planet. But in a world that really pretty much considers that the only people who are working are human beings, guess who's still at work? God. I mean, amongst all the minute work signs, there should be massive ones plastered everywhere that says, "God at work. God at work." This is what we need to remember, guys. God is far from being some unconcerned spectator in our world's affairs. And you can be confident that if your heart is distressed with what you see in this world, if your heart cries out over the prevalence of sin, the prevalence of ungodliness in our world or in our country or in our government, in our families, maybe sometimes even in ourselves, if we're crying out over those things, God is even more distressed over those things. Remember back in verse 2 that we just read a moment ago. Habakkuk had prayed, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear?" You know what I wonder? I wonder if God had perhaps delayed His answer to Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk seemed to have been asking for a while, hadn't he? And hadn't been getting any answers. I wonder if God perhaps had delayed His answer to His prophet because He knew Habakkuk couldn't handle it. Maybe the delay in responding to Habakkuk's prayer was because of God's tender love for this man that He had called to be a prophet. And maybe it was at this time that God knew Habakkuk would be able to grasp it, to handle it in some measure. But you know, I have to admit that reading about Habakkuk's lament and then reading God's response kind of puts me in an uncomfortable place. It kind of forces me to confess two of my own personal problems that I feel like God really kind of pointed out to me as I was going through this passage. And first of all, studying this passage has reminded me that I really do have a major dilemma when it comes to biblical prophecy. Let me explain. I love America. Do you guys love your country? Right? Do you want to live anywhere else? I mean, we love it. I love that the Lord, in His sovereign choice, caused me to be born here. I mean, just our history. When you really dig into our country and how it began and all the things that went into its establishment, you really have to try very hard to not see God involved in one way, shape, or form. And I'm just thankful that God chose for me to be born and raised in this country, and I suspect that's true for most of you as well. But here's my dilemma that kept coming back to me as I was looking at this. Are you aware that about 30% of the Bible is future prophecy? Prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. 30%. That's a big chunk, wouldn't you say? It's a big chunk. And yet, there is no mention, and as far as I can see, no allusion to America in God's prophetic revelation, in His prophetic future. And the only logical conclusion that I can come to is that this country that we love may just be one more passing world empire in the plan of God. I know we think we're special. I know we think we're unique, and I'm certainly not implying we aren't either of those things. However, that's really hard for me to take. I don't know if that's hard for you, but I bring it up because I suspect that apparently that was hard for Habakkuk too. Maybe even to a much, much greater degree. I got a sneaking suspicion that if you went out in front of Habakkuk's front yard, he probably, you know, had the Star of David flying in his front yard or something, you know? I mean, this guy loved his country. You're going to see that as we go through this book. And now he is hearing things of a prophetic nature, of a future prophetic nature, that they weren't going to get better. And that isn't going to sit well with him. But it may very well be that God, out of mercy and compassion, didn't answer Habakkuk right away, withheld His plans from Habakkuk because He knew the incredible distress that it would cause. I wonder sometimes if maybe the reason America is not mentioned in Scripture is God's mercy. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. But sometimes people, I've seen people try incredibly hard to shoehorn America into the Bible somewhere. Try just real hard, because we just desperately want to know that we're somewhere. Well, sometimes we just don't get an answer. Sometimes we just don't know. Habakkuk had been dealing with that right up until the point God began talking. Second thing that this kind of brought to my mind, and this what I'm going to say here is really not an easy admission, but when I look at myself, I find that I can be tragically apathetic about much of the world. And I don't know if I'm the only person here that ever finds themselves in that place. But I suspect that there's a little bit of that where Habakkuk was at, where he was at as a person at this point. And I want you to think about that for ourselves. You know, there are nearly 7 billion people on this planet. It's estimated that there are over 56 million deaths every year on this planet. 56 million people every year die and go into eternity. That means that every single day over 150,000 people die. Every single day. And I have to be honest with you guys. When I just really look unadorned at myself, for the most part, I really don't care. I don't care. I don't act like I care. I don't live like I care. Do you understand the enormity of those numbers? 150,000 people every day. That means that in the course of about 3 days, the entire city of Colorado Springs gone. I don't know if that helps you wrap your head around such things, but I find that I'm like Habakkuk. I'm far too concerned with my own little world. Just that little bit that I'm dealing with, and I really struggle to get a handle on God's bigger picture. But I know from Scripture, I know from something just as basic and plain as the Great Commission, that I simply am not to be one who succumbs to spiritual myopia. Right? God responds here by directing Habakkuk's attention from local concerns. Stuff that was going on in his city, in Jerusalem. Stuff that was going on locally that he saw. He probably had names of people in mind as he cried out to God. People who were treating him poorly. Or people who were, pouring out injustice there in his country. He was looking at it in the small. And God pulls him away from that to the international stage, doesn't he? He says, look at the nations. Look. Biblical truth confronts us with the fact that God started history. God controls history. And God will end history. That this is the God we know. This is the God we just got done singing about, who is sovereign, right? That's what we were singing. That's our God. In fact, God Himself makes that truth plain. He doesn't just leave it for other people to assume that that's true. He says it about Himself. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what God says. These are His words. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done yet, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. That is our God. That is our Heavenly Father. Guys, do we understand that? Do we understand that God is the God of history? And that as God's people, we are to actually take refuge and comfort in that fact that things are not happening by accident. The things we see in this world that just seem wildly out of control, they're not by accident. And God has convicted me this week that I need, maybe we need, to shape our worldview, our goals, our dreams, our perspectives, our priorities according to that, not the other way around. We shape what we think is God's will according to what we want, what we desire. How often do we put all of our hopes and dreams and preferences and desires in light of what God says? Now look closer with me here at what God says in verse 5, because the way that God responds to Habakkuk is kind of with some force, okay? Most of your versions probably have the beginning of verse 5, each little part with exclamation points. And it should, because he uses four commands here to make his point. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, and wonder. That first command there, look. The Lord is simply telling him, open your eyes to see what's really happening in the world. Look around. In other words, God doesn't want his people to be a people who just stick their head in the sand and just kind of hope all the bad things just go away. He wants us to look, to be aware of what's going on around us. Secondly, God then builds on that. He says, observe. Now, this is different than just looking. This means to give careful, sustained contemplation, to think about it, to ponder it. The Lord doesn't just want us to view the world rightly, guys. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to consider it. Would you consider yourself a thoughtful Christian? Is that you? And the reason I ask is because I think so often we get so busy about things that in the grand scheme of all that God is doing, they don't really matter. They're really not that important. And as a result, we fail to take the time to think, to deliberate, to contemplate, to meditate. Guys, we need time for that. We need time for self-examination. We need time for world examination, for pondering the eternal questions. Next, God tells Habakkuk to be astonished. Quite literally, God is just telling Habakkuk, and of course all the Jews that would hear these words after he relayed them to him, God's telling him, hey, you know what? You're about to be dazzled. You're about to be amazed. Now, we tend to think of that in good terms. Oh, I was just dazzled. And we just assume, oh, it was about something good. It's not always about something good, being astonished. Finally, God says, wonder. Wonder. And this idea, guys, carries this picture of someone who is stunned. Someone who is dumbfounded. You know that picture, right? Somebody with their mouth wide open at the result of what they've seen or heard. You ever been in a place like that where you're just like, you know, they saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, or, you know, your first child, you know, or an unexpected big gift or whatever. It can stun you to silence. Unfortunately, so can tragedy. Like 9/11. I think a lot of us were just, you know, or the unexpected death of a loved one or something of that sort. Or the coming judgment of God. Remember, guys, Habakkuk had been questioning whether God was working, right? Because injustice and violence were rampant in Judah. And God is answering his prophet with a resounding, yes, I am at work. I am working. Oh, and by the way, Habakkuk, my work is going to take place in your days. Did you notice he said that? It's a little ominous sounding, isn't it? In your days, this will take place. It's not just that God is working in the past, although that's true. He's working now. He's working right now. Habakkuk's accusation of God was dead wrong, wasn't it? It was absolutely wrong. And God's answer to Habakkuk was just as true today, is just as true today as it was back then. Whether we see it or not, whether we even believe it or not, God is working in marvelous ways. Ways which, by the way, if He told them to you, you wouldn't even believe it. You'd just stand there with your mouth wide open. You'd be amazed, astonished, in wonder over the things that we saw. Guys, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is working today, maintaining, sustaining His creation, and that He is providentially and sovereignly working in this world? Do you believe that? Or do you see all the evil? Maybe that evil's even touching your own life, your own family closely, and you're feeling it, and you're seeing all of that, and you see the violence, you see the injustice, and conclude that maybe somehow God must be asleep at the wheel. What do you really believe? And I ask that, guys, because what you believe in this regard will directly affect your attitudes and your actions, how you live. If you believe that God is working, then you'll be involved in advancing His kingdom. If you believe God is working, you'll be motivated by the gospel. You'll live your life as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You'll warn others of the judgment to come if you really believe it. I mean, think about Noah. Noah had an impending judgment coming, didn't he? He knew it was right around the corner, just like Habakkuk now knows that it's right around the corner. But guys, you know what Noah did for 120 years, according to Peter? He preached for 120 years. I know our flannel graphs in Sunday school just told us that he just built an ark for 120 years. But Scripture says he preached. So apparently he had time whilst whittling gopher wood, whatever that is, to preach. Guys, what was he preaching? Judgment. Judgment's coming, and guess what? He never saw one convert. 120 years, not a single response to a single altar call. But he lived his life, you see, according to what God had said, not according to what he saw with his eyes. 120 years. We poop out after a day, you know? But God, it didn't work the way you said, you know? It didn't. You know, I'm being facetious, of course, but we, you know, I mean, he went 120 years. Nobody else believed the guy. They were laughing at him. They thought he was a fool. Nobody had ever seen something called rain. It didn't even exist. And here's this old kook telling us that rain was coming and everyone was going to die as a result of this judgment of God. It was only when God sent the rain that they realized that God's word was true. But Noah already believed God's word was true. So when God sent the rain, it was just Noah and his family that were saved, because he lived according to what God said. Guys, I fear that most Christians are probably not even aware of the term, but many who profess to be believers today actually act as if they are deists. I'm not sure if you're familiar with a deist or deism, but the false teaching that is deism teaches that God is completely inactive, that God does not intrude into human affairs. It's been called the spinning top approach to history. In other words, God created everything, kind of spun everything going, and then he just sits back and he does absolutely nothing with it. He just sits back and goes, huh, well, let's see what happens. That's the deistic approach to God. That God never breaks into history, that God never intervenes, that God is inactive. But guys, what is God telling Habakkuk here? And telling us quite loudly. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. He's saying, I'm not inactive. I'm at work. Deism is a worldview of hopelessness. And listening to how hopeless some believers sound, you'd swear they were practicing deists. Chicken little Christians running around convinced that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, which it is, but they're convinced that no one, including God, is doing anything about it. And they're just flailing around. All the while, to both chicken little Habakkuk and chicken little us, God is saying, I'm at work. I am at work, and I want you to see it. I want you to get the message. But you know, like Habakkuk, I think sometimes we are tempted to get impatient with God in situations like this. Some of you just smiled, so I'm assuming you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have this terrible misconception, I fear, a false view of circumstances, because we wrongly believe that what we see is all that there is. Like Habakkuk, guys, I often find myself furious about the injustices and sin and garbage that I see in this world. I suspect any sensitive believer does in one degree or another. I mean, we murder babies and we let murderers go free. Our communities are ravaged by violence, and what do? We blame the community. We teach children that they're animals in school, and then we're shocked that they act like animals when they grow up. How often we are tempted to cry out, just like Habakkuk, how long, O Lord? How long? Do something. Do something now. I think the now is almost implicit in what Habakkuk was crying out to the Lord. We can be so impatient with God. Guys, please understand a biblical truth. Our little slice of history is a fraction of the larger plan that God is working on, that God is involved in. Our lives, if you want another picture, are kind of like those little tiny threads that go into a tapestry, right? I mean, when you just look at, if you got up close enough with a little magnifying glass, those threads are like, you know, it's just a piece of thread. But if you back up, what do you see? Beautiful tapestry, beautiful picture. But it's all little pieces. And that's what we're like. This tapestry that God's weaving encompasses all of history. I mean, our ancestors impacted our lives, right? And we're going to impact those who follow us. We cannot begin to judge the plan of God based on what we can see in just the space of a little thread in the whole tapestry. And I fear that I have been very guilty of this too. Angry at God, distrustful of God, because the little thread that I'm looking at doesn't look the way I would like it to look. And yet from God's perspective, He's making something that I wouldn't even believe if He told me. Guys, God isn't finished, right? God isn't finished. Everything that He's doing is on schedule. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." Do you consider what he just said there? Consider what God did throughout the centuries to prepare the world for the coming of His Son. God raised and deposed nations. He moved cultures. He manipulated individuals from Caesar in the palace in Rome to a little impoverished couple in Nazareth. He did all of this. All of it was done to put them in the right place at the right time so that Paul could say, when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. Jesus was not a second late. And when He ascended back into heaven, it happened exactly as God had planned that it was going to happen. God is still in control. I know I say that a lot, guys, but I think sometimes, maybe I just need to hear it a lot, but maybe we all need to hear it. God is still in control, and in the fullness of time, everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. God, take heart in knowing that no matter how black the hour, God is at work. And everything that He is doing in the world and in your life is absolutely on schedule. But even still, that leaves us in an uncomfortable place, doesn't it? Is that okay to say? It still kind of leaves us in an uncomfortable place. You see, especially I think we Americans, we like to understand everything. You know, we got to quantify everything. We want to touch it and examine it and test it and then make conclusions based on the evidence. This is kind of our approach to life. We want to know the beginning from the end. But I also want you to notice that while God does give a revelation of His work here to Habakkuk, did you notice that He did not give an explanation of all that He was doing? He didn't give Habakkuk every last detail, did He? Every single little nuance of what was going to take place. And guys, this is an important principle regarding our Heavenly Father. God's work is amazing. God's work is unbelievable. But oftentimes, God's work is not explainable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying God couldn't explain it. What I'm saying is we're too thick to get it. We couldn't understand it. God tells us as much as we can take and as much as we can understand. Do you remember when Jesus said to His disciples, John chapter 16, verse 12, He said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What did He mean by that? Well, what He meant was that each of us we're at a different level in our spiritual life. And God knows exactly where we're all at. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can absorb. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can bear, according to Scripture. Parents, you know this inherently with your kids, right? You know there's certain things you don't just tell your kid everything, right? You don't go up to your 2-year-old and say, "Okay, let me lay out life for you." Right? I mean, they go screaming into the night if they even grasped any of it. Right? You give them little bits according to what they can handle. Well, guys, as believers, I think God often works the same with us, but we have to understand. As believers in Christ, we do not live by explanations. We live by promises. That's what we have in Scripture. The reason we have so many things that get debated in church is because God did not see fit to explain every single last thing to us that we would like explained. But He gave us every single promise that was absolutely necessary, and that meant that was what we needed. And that is what we live by. God explains to Habakkuk here just as much as he could take. And he explains to us just as much as we can take. So what are some reasons why God doesn't give us detailed explanations of his work? Let me just suggest two of them to you, okay? And then we'll call it quits right there. But first of all, and obviously we've already implied this, but we couldn't understand it all to begin with, okay? Remember the thread versus the tapestry? The thread does not have the foggiest idea of what it's part of. It can't see it. It can't grasp it. It is not in a place to be able to handle that. As we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night this last week, God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts, right? His ways are above our ways. It is not important that I understand all about God. It's not important that I absolutely have grasped every single last nuance of God. As a matter of fact, if I was able to do that, he's not God anymore, is he? If I can fully fathom, comprehend, condense, coalesce, and quantify the Creator God, the one who's making the tapestry and I'm supposedly just the thread, well, then I'm God, aren't I? That's the problem that we have as created beings. Matter of fact, we can't worship a God that we fully understand. God has to be above me. God has to be beyond me. In a similar way, life kind of has to have its mysteries. You know, for there to be any adventure or anything in life, there's things that are unknown, right? Absolutely. We get that. Our life is not like some machine. You know, just crank it up and dice it up and figure it out and it all goes exactly as we expected. Life has mystery as well. So if we're going to live by faith, which I'm pretty certain Scripture says we're supposed to, if we're going to live by faith, then we cannot rest merely on explanations. I have unfortunately ran into far too many people who profess Jesus Christ who then walked away because they said they didn't get enough explanations. It wasn't explained to them fully enough. You know what that is, guys? That is someone who has rejected salvation by faith. That is someone who refuses to believe by faith that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. That God the Father is who he said he is. That is the core part of our salvation, is it not? Faith. Not facts and figures and deducing and all of those sorts of things. We don't rest on explanations. We rest on promises. But a second reason why I think God doesn't give us explanations, detailed explanations of his work, is, again, it's just what he said here. We wouldn't believe it anyway. We wouldn't. God says as such right there, I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. I mean, now God just got done telling him a lot, didn't he? Which means God told him, didn't tell him everything. There's things that God didn't reveal to him because if he did, Habakkuk wouldn't have believed it. What's interesting, though, is that my tendency, maybe our tendency, whenever God does choose to explain a few things to us, have you ever noticed that when he does, our tendency is to argue with him? Almost every single time. That's what Peter did, right? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began explaining to his disciples God's plan. He began to explain a part of the tapestry, right? And that part was that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened when he told him that? Peter argued with him. May it never be, Lord! Jesus ultimately had to rebuke Peter. Guys, it is not good When God has to say to you, when Jesus has to say to you, get behind me, Satan. That is never good when that happens. But listen to all that he said. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Listen. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Big picture. Little tiny picture. That's man's. That's all Peter could see. That's all that he could grasp. But that's really the problem, isn't it, that we have here? If God did explain things to us, if God told us every single nut and bolt and explanation, if He told us why our loved one has cancer, if He told us why our marriage is so difficult, if He told us why you're laid off or why the car breaks down exactly when you need to buy shoes for the kids, would it make you a better person? If God told you every single detail of those things, would that make you a better person? Would you really love the Lord more? Would you really trust the Lord more having had this explanation? I doubt it. I suspect we just argue with Him a lot, because we'd come up with all sorts of alternate ways in which He could have done this. Guys, explanations do not encourage faith. Promises do. Promises build faith. Take some time. Study the heroes and the heroines of the faith in Scripture. Just Hebrews 11. Just take that part of Scripture. Look at Abraham. We studied Abraham's life a while back on Wednesday nights. And you look at his life, and you'll quickly notice that God explained very little to this guy. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before in his life. You know what he gave Abraham? Promises, didn't he? He gave him promises. In fact, Abraham commenced his life of faith clinging to that great promise that he would one day have a son, and that through that son, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Everything he did hinged on faith in that promise. Guys, my hope is that as we look at our Heavenly Father, that yes, we see Him as a loving, kind Father. A good, good Father. Absolutely. He gives us good gifts, does He not? His Word declares it. If we give good gifts as evil people to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father for us? Absolutely. But also, let's not forget that He is also a holy and righteous God. He is a God who is righteous when He judges sin. And even more broadly than that, when God is at work, and He is at work, we can put our hope and faith and trust that whatever He is doing, no matter how it looks to us or how it affects us, it is good. It is good. It is righteous. It is holy. And ultimately, it's for my benefit. It's for your benefit. I can guarantee you, every single one of us will stand in heaven together, and there won't be a single one of us that go, you know what? Now that I look back on it, He kind of blew it here. He could have done this a little bit. No, because Scripture says we will know even as we are known. We're going to see the tapestry, guys. We're going to see the big picture, and our mouths are just going to go. And we will worship. And we will be amazed. He gives us these things in His Word now so that we can rest on them. We don't rest on circumstances. We don't even rest in our hopes for how things may turn out. We rest in Him. Amen. We'll pick up verse 6 next week. I thought maybe we'd get through verse 11, but best laid plans of mice and men and all. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight, and thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You are always faithful to use it in our lives. And I thank You that, Lord, even an obscure book written so long ago in a little corner of the Old Testament that we may not frequent as much. You are speaking to us, and I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, that even right now, this prophet Habakkuk is standing in your presence, and he sees all you are doing. And he is in awe. And I thank you that one day we will be as well. Father, thank you for ministering to us tonight as we worshiped you. Thank you for ministering to us tonight as we read your word. And I pray you would continue to minister to us as we leave this place. Father, may our better understanding of you shape not only how we look at you, but how we look at this world and how we live in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.